Okay, that's my cue to start. Good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. Hope you have a great day, and we'll spend some time giving thanks for our mothers during the service. In Psalm 95, we read, "Come," is a great word, isn't it? "Come, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come," is that word again, "come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." And then it goes on and it says, "Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart to his voice." So that's what we do this morning. We come to give our praise and our thanks to God, but also to listen to his word and to listen to us as he speaks to us. So we're going to start with Psalm 95 this morning. Our friends from Wasilla have put this to music. You'll know the tune. It's pretty easy to pick up as you go along. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing Psalm 95 together.
Joy to sing to God, our saving rock, the living Lord. Oh, praise him, alleluia. In glad thanksgiving, seek his face with songs of victory and grace. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Reject what he will say. Oh, hear him, come and worship. When Israel wandered from God's path, they suffered 40 years of wrath. Oh, hear him, oh, hear him, come and worship. Generation went up.
Please be seated. Well, it's only appropriate that, given what we've just sung, that we come before God in a time of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed come, and we come with joy, we come with thanksgiving. We come to give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve. You are the great King, you are the great God above all gods, and the King above all kings, and the Lord above all lords. Father, this earth is yours. You made it. You formed the east and the west, the north and the south. The ocean depths and the mountain heights all belong to you because you made it. We thank you that you indeed made us and placed us in your creation. We thank you that we can enjoy the fruit of the land and look at the stars and the sun and be reminded that you alone are a wonderful God who created the heavens and the earth. Father, we thank you that you are our shepherd, that we are your sheep, the flock under your care, that you love us and that you care for us and that you want what is best for us. Heavenly Father, we know that like sheep, we often go astray, that Father, we have all turned to our own way. Father, that we have often ignored the voice of the shepherd, that we have gone off in search of greener pastures and failed to find them, that we have gone and played near the dangers of the wolf rather than staying in the safe care of the shepherd. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you might forgive us. Forgive us for not staying close to you. Forgive us for wandering off the path and ignoring your word and your voice, which guides us and leads us into all truth. Father, forgive us for our heart's desires, which naturally want to do things against your good and perfect will. Father, Isaiah reminds us that we are like sheep have gone astray and we've turned our own ways, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we thank you this morning that Jesus has taken on our sin, that he has taken on our iniquity. The punishment that we deserve, he took so that we might be forgiven in him. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might help us to appreciate and to love the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who freely gave his life for us so that we might be forgiven. For we ask and pray these things in his name. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 19 to 34. If you're following along in the church Bibles, we're on page 750. This is John chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I'm the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen, I testify, that this is the Son of God. This is God's word to us this morning. Hopefully you got your news sheets. A few announcements for us this morning. So indeed, sir, happy Mother's Day to all the mums out there. And there's a wonderful verse in Proverbs 31. Let me read it. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. I think many of us could say that about our mothers. Yeah, my mum, I could say that about. But yeah, happy Mother's Day to all the mums out there. Proverbs 31, 25, and 26. On Tuesday, we have Women's Bible Study is back. It's been in recess for a couple of weeks. Our study is on seeing Jesus in the Old Testament online Tuesday, 7:30 for Women's Bible Study this week. On Wednesday night, we have our parish annual congregational meeting. It will be held over in the Henty Church at 7:30 on Wednesday night. A copy of the annual reports are at the back for you to read. There's some information there. And when we have a congregational meeting, we need to tell you what the meeting is actually about. And we only can talk about things at that meeting that we've actually told you about, so that we don't, you cannot be accused of sort of pushing something under the carpet and sort of springing it on you. So we tell you in advance what we're going to be talking about, and we do that through the reading of an edict. Let me read it. The session has resolved to call the annual congregational meetings to be held in the Henty Presbyterian Church Hall on Wednesday, the 17th of May, 2023 at 7:30. That's this Wednesday. For the purpose of considering the following. To receive a review by the session, to receive and consider any report by the Committee of Management, to receive and consider the financial statements for 2022, receive reports of other church organisations, election of Committee of Management for 2023, election of an auditor, expenditure limit as required by the code, and confirmation of terms of call for the minister. That edict is given by our session clerk, Andrew Lawson. So the information is there in the reports, and we do this every year, and you're more than welcome to come along and participate. So it's Wednesday, the 17th of May at 7:30 p.m. Then on Thursday, we have Shine down at Colcan. Florence's little group will meet at 10 a.m. on Thursday for Shine. And then in day that night, we have Men's Bible Study, which will be 7:30 online. That's with me. We're looking at Hebrews. So that's 7:30 online for men. That's Thursday. And then on Friday, we're doing a study on ideas that change the world with our teenage group, Greenhouse, 6:30 to 8:30 on Friday. So that's going to be a busy week. You've got Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. So bit of a busy week, but that's the announcements for this week. You'll see in the news sheet there, there's a note there about if you want to access some of our talks from our series on Acts, you can go online. The website is there and you can download a copy of that. One of the mission envelopes is ticked over. We're focusing on SRE this month, and there's also some prayer points there to pray through, and on the back is the passage for next week. Okay, that brings us to our kids' talk this morning, so I'm going to need your help. So here's my problem. I have a concrete wall, and I want to knock a hole in it, and I want to be able to open it up and put a hole in the wall so I can get access to it. How would I go about it? Now, before you give me the answer, I'm going to give you three answers. Okay, three ways you could go about it. The first is I could give you a chisel and a hammer to knock a hole in my concrete wall. Alternatively, I could give you a jackhammer. That might do the job. Or alternatively, I might give you a couple of sticks of dynamite. Now, which of those do you think you would use or would you want to use to put a hole through a concrete wall? Maybe the middle one? You want to go for the jackhammer? No one wants to go for the dynamite? Okay. All right. Okay. Let's go to the next one. Now, all of us are getting cold and all of us now need to get some wood for our fire. So what are you going to use to get your wood? Let me give you three options, okay? Here's the first option. I'll give you one of those old saws that they used to use and you can go back and forth and saw it in two. Or I can give you the axe, or I can give you the chainsaw. Sorry? What's the best one? Oh, good friends. Yeah, well, you have to go and get the wood yourself. So which one do you think you'd go with there? Chainsaw? Okay, I think we're all going with the chainsaw. All right. Now, here's another problem. You go four-wheel driving and your car gets bogged to the wheels. How are you going to get it out? I'll give you three options. The first option is I'll give you a shovel. Second option is I could give you some max tracks to put under it. Or the third one I give you is I can get my winch out and winch you out. Which one are you likely to go with? Go with a winch? Yeah, go with the winch. Okay. Now, there are three examples, but the point of the examples is that it demonstrates, thanks, Amy, is power. You can put a hole in a concrete wall with a hammer and chisel, but it's much easier if you just use dynamite. It'll just blow it apart. You can dig out a car that's bogged with a shovel, but it's much easier if you put it on the winch to get it out. Sometimes we just need that power to get what we need to do. And the same is actually true in the Christian life. Let me try and explain to you how. So next one, Amy. Okay, next one. So here's Mr. Christian or Mrs. Christian. And next one. Mr. and Mrs. Christian, they want to walk with Jesus. They want to actually do what Jesus told them to do. They actually want to be good and faithful people, but they find it hard. And they find it hard because they're tempted all the time and there's a struggle. So how does a Christian actually walk really well with Jesus? Well, some people, thanks, Amy, some of you say, well, you walk with Jesus, you just got to do it by yourself. You just got to put in your own effort and whatever effort you've got, just put it all in and that'll actually work. Some people say that. Some people, then we need some outside power. And so we go off and we go and see Mr. or Mrs. Miracle Worker. And we look for some sort of supernatural power given by somebody to actually help us in the Christian walk. But the Bible actually tells us that we actually have access to an even greater power. And that power is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to give us the power to transform and to change us, so that we can walk with Jesus and become more like him. If we try and do it ourselves, or we go to miracle workers or faith people, it won't actually work. What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit, which is available to us because God has given us his Holy Spirit. That's our kids talk for this morning. We're going to continue in praise of God. Our hymn is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's number 6 in the songbook. It's a wonderful old hymn which reminds us of everything that God gives to us, including his Holy Spirit, because we are actually prone to just wander off and do our own thing, and that's why we need God, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Number 6 in the songbook. Number 6. If you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Tune my heart. mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise thy mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. To grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my take and seal it for thy courts above.
Please be seated. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for that rich image we've just sung about of wandering away from you. And Father, how we desire that you would bind us to you, you would bind our hearts to you, that indeed we would long for the courts of heaven, that we would long for the day when Jesus will return. Father, we know that we live in such a world that is so, so messed up. Father, and it's a direct result of society and the world just turning their back on what is good, turning their back on the truth. Father, we just pray this morning that the message of truth may cut through into our world, into our public squares, into families, into individual lives, that the gospel may take root in people's hearts and lives, that people can know that there is a better way, a right way. Father, it's not necessarily an easy way. Father, we know that the way of Jesus was the way of the cross. It was not an easy way. But Father, that following Jesus is so worth it. That is the only way to make sense of this world. The only way to make sense of who we are and who you created us to be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you do give us. We thank you for the blessings of family. On this day, we think of our mothers and what they have sown into our lives over many years. Father, we thank you for the rich blessing of family, for love and for warmth and for care within that family structure. And Father, we pray too this morning for those who don't have families for whatever reason, through death or otherwise. Father, that can be a really difficult and trying situation. But Lord, remind us all that you are our Heavenly Father, that as believers in Christ, we share in the family of God. And Father, your family is made up of a rich array of diverse people from different backgrounds and cultures. But Father, that we are united together through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our parish here and for Henty and for Lockhart. We pray this morning that you would strengthen both congregations. Father, you would be pleased to add to our number, just as it was happening in the days of the apostles in the book of Acts. We pray for all our various ministries, that you would strengthen those who take your word into the community through scripture and into aged care. Father, too, speaking to friends and family. Father, we pray that your word would indeed bear much fruit for the gospel. Father, we do also pray that you would help us in our struggles each day against sin and temptation. Father, we are tempted so often to ignore you. Father, we're tempted so often not to read your word and to pray. Father, please forgive us. Please help us to hide your word in our heart, that we indeed might not sin against you. And we thank you for your Spirit, which empowers us and convicts us and leads us into all truth. And we pray that we might indeed see the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives, that you might teach us to be patient, that you might teach us to be self-controlled, to show kindness and goodness, and ultimately to love you, and ultimately to love one another. So, Father, we pray this morning that you might indeed help us. We look to you for your strength, your abundant power, power which made the world, the power which rose Jesus from the dead, and the power which is available to us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're continuing in our series in Acts, and we're up to Acts chapter 19 this morning. We're on page 786 if you're following along in the church Bibles. This is Acts 19. Beginning at verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness were cured. And the evil spirits left them. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had an evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And they calculated the value of the scrolls. The total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I'd been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus of Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. This is God's word to us. Let me lead us in prayer as we look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the challenges that your word provides. And we pray this morning that you might help us to hear your word and to understand it, to not be confused, but to know the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, an acquaintance of mine had a blog called Bereath Road. Now, Bereath is the Hebrew word for covenant. And so he would post from time to time about theological topics. Anyway, he had a dear friend who was severely disabled. And so he sent a message on Facebook to one of these so-called faith healers in America, asking if he could pray that his friend would be healed of his disability. The faith healer said that the Holy Spirit had spoken to him and that no such person existed and that he would not play games. Now, my friend pushed back on this, and the faith healer then took down the original post, but not before my friend had screenshot of the original post and then used that and raised this issue on his blog, and the topic went into overdrive. It was clear to me, reading it, that there was so much misunderstanding about the matter. Not just about whether there was a real person with a disability, but whether God could and would heal him, and if so, when, either now or in eternity. It generated a discussion with lots of heat, but it was very clear there was an awful lot of confusion. Now, in today's passage, we see a lot of confusion around the same kind of topic, the work of the Holy Spirit and the nature and place of miracles. But once the confusion is actually sorted out, we actually see a very positive response to the gospel. And so for us, we would do well to look carefully at this confusion so that we might actually respond rightly to the word of God. So where are we up to in the book of Acts? Well, last week we saw the end of Paul's second missionary journey and the beginning of his third missionary journey. And we learned that Paul left Corinth after some time and he arrived in Ephesus. And people wanted Paul to spend more time with them, but he declined. So Acts 18:21 tells us, but as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. And then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, then went down to Antioch. After spending time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So while Paul had left Ephesus, the ministry continued under Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila. And then sometime later, Paul goes back to Ephesus as it was God's will for him to do also. Now, what sort of a city is Ephesus? Well, like a lot of major cities at the time, it was actually a port city. And if you go there today, the port is actually silted up and the city is actually inland. It's about 3 or 4 miles from the coastland. But back in that time, it meant that the city had a very large commercial advantage. And in Paul's day, Ephesus shone in all its glory. A population of about 250,000 people, which was rather large back then. It had a theater which seated 25,000 people, and it was most noted for a magnificent temple of Diana, also known as Artemis. Now, next week, we'll look at the commotion over Artemis and the subsequent riot that ensued. The temple was big, and it became the center of much superstitious religion and cult prostitution. The Church of Ephesus actually comes up a lot in our Bibles. We have Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. It's also listed as the first church among the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So Paul's back in Ephesus and he found some disciples where we hit our first round of confusion. Verse 2, and he asked them, Paul, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so John asked them, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Now, this is not a new problem. You remember back to last week? Apollos had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, although he only knew the baptism of John. And so we need to ask, well, how can this actually be? Well, during the latter part of the 18th century in America, many colonists left the coast and they started through the mountains and valleys that lay to the west. The fear of the Indians, the death of a horse, or the breaking down of a wagon left many to actually stay in the mountains. For over 20 years, they saw no white man until a group of travelers staggered into their neighborhood. And naturally, there was a conversation about the outside world. The travelers asked the mountaineers about what they thought of the new republic and Continental Congress. And they answered, we have not so much heard of a Continental Congress or a republic. They thought of themselves as loyal subjects to the British King and had not even heard of George Washington or Revolutionary War. Without the dissemination of this up-to-date information, these mountaineers were clueless as to what were happening. These disciples, they knew of John and his baptism, but they had no idea when it came to the Holy Spirit and baptism. Well, that's not quite true. They would have known of the Holy Spirit when it came upon Jesus and John telling them that the believers would be baptized by the Messiah with the Spirit and fire. And we read about that this morning. But these men did not know that the Holy Spirit had actually come. Verse 4, Paul says, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. And there was about 12 men in all. So what we have here is a mini Pentecost. We see this Pentecost experience four times in the book of Acts. Firstly, to Jewish believers in Jerusalem in Acts 2. Secondly, to the Samaritans through Philip in Acts chapter 8. Thirdly, to the Gentiles by Peter in chapter 10. And fourthly, here to dispersed Jews through Paul. And when we read about each account, it brought great joy and praise. And as well, they spoke in different languages or tongues. And it's to these references which our Pentecostal brothers and sisters appeal to. They claim that there are many Christians who are regenerated, but who have not received the Holy Spirit in terms of baptism. And the key mark of this is the ability to speak in tongues. Now, this, though, is at odds as to what the Bible teaches and what's actually going on here. For a start, Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians that the Spirit is given to all believers. And so while there was a time in church history where there was a gap between conversion and Spirit baptism, that time has long since passed. What happened at Pentecost was unique for that time, and now that loop has been closed. And then we have examples in the book of Acts itself where people were converted and no such manifestation of tongues or prophecy is recorded. It's simply not true to say that tongues or Pentecost are to be the normal repeated element in the experience of a believer. Instead, we need to remember, as we saw last week, that not every profession of faith is a genuine one. These men had faith, but it was not faith in Jesus Christ. We can only have assurance of our salvation if we trust in Christ alone for salvation, if we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, not just knowledge of him. It's not enough to simply know about Jesus. You must come to him and you must personally know him. And indeed, that's what happened here. The Spirit of God so worked in these men to convict them of sin, of righteousness and judgment. To borrow the words from John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. They saw themselves as sinners, but now they had full assurance of salvation and were full of joy. There was confusion over the Holy Spirit, but they came away as different believers, changed by the Spirit's work. Now, as we read on in this passage, we see even more confusion as a result of Paul's preaching and teaching. Now, I've said over and over again for the last few weeks, Paul's method was to go to the synagogue, explaining and proving and reasoning from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the anointed one, the promised one, the one who fulfills scripture. Verse 8 tells us this is exactly what Paul did for 3 months. Verse 9, some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, what we translate there as lecture hall is literally the word for school. And we know from other texts that Paul rented the Tyrannus quarters from the 5th hour to the 10th hour. So that's 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. And that's when the people of Ephesus took their siesta. They would work from 7 to 11 a.m. and about 4 to 9:30 at night. So most people think Paul made tents, lectured in the middle of the day, and then he would go back to work. Thus, Paul would have paid his own way and taught 5 hours a day, 6 days a week, 52 weeks a year for 2 years, over 3,000 lecture hours. Now, such teaching would have advanced the gospel, but also, as we've seen in Acts, it would cause a predictable response. People refused to believe. And Paul had to move on. People refused to believe, but that didn't stop the progress of the gospel. And we read in verse 10 that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. People were hearing and learning. And during this time, churches were being set up. Some of those are named in the letters to the seven churches. But we also read this in verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Now, the way the NIV translates this, it doesn't really capture the full meaning. Literally translated, it says, and miracles, not being ordinary, God was doing by the hands of Paul. These are things that lie outside the ordinary. They are simple natural events going beyond the standards of even Paul's powerful ministry. So what do we make of that today? I'm sure a number of us have heard the so-called miracle workers who appear on TV claiming they have the power to heal, and especially if you give them some money. So for X dollars, they claim they can guarantee that God would pour out his blessing on you. And if you give them double X, they would doubly guarantee that portion of blessing. And every time I hear this, I just get angry because it turns the power of God into a sideshow. And what annoys me even more is we haven't really learned our lesson. 500 years ago, the people paid the Catholic Church money to guarantee their loved one would be spared purgatory. And we said that that was unacceptable back then, and we had a reformation over it. And yet we somehow still continue to follow it today. It's so easy to fall for this. It's as easy as being a scam victim on your phone when you get the text message saying your toll account is overdue. No one, absolutely no one, has the right or the ability to control the power of God. And secondly, we've already received the blessing of God. Paul, when he writes to the very church in Ephesus, he says, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We are sinful people. We don't deserve any blessing from God. The fact that God does bless us just shows how gracious he actually is to us. And thirdly, all this is a misunderstanding of the purpose of miracles. Miracles in the Bible are signs. The miracles here are signs of the apostles, are designed to authenticate their credentials. They're given as an encouragement to the ministry in the city and to point people to Christ. So does that mean that God does do miracles today? Absolutely, he does do miracles today. But instead of using handkerchiefs and aprons, he uses the hands of doctors and surgeons. There's no need to pay for a mediator who can get you something from God. We have direct access to God through Jesus. Now, Luke mentions also evil spirits, which leads us to the story about the seven sons of Sceva, which we read about in verse 13 and onwards. And there's even more confusion. Verse 13, some Jews who were around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you, come out." And when I was training to be a statistician, I learned a valuable lesson, probably a lesson that's true in life in general. And it is that you shouldn't undertake an analysis when you do not know what you are doing, because it just ends up in a mess. These seven sons did not know what they were doing. Jewish exorcists who had been forbidden to use the divine name of God attempted to use the name of Jesus instead. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 14. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirits answered him, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man who had an evil spirit jumped on them, and they overpowered them all. And he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. The demons recognized Jesus' name all too well, and they trembled. They also knew the name of Paul, but they did not recognize these seven individuals. And this attempt backfired so much that they had to fled out of the house naked, wounded, and degraded. And the lesson here is pretty simple. God enables his true servants who are submissive to Christ's authority to advance the kingdom in this way. If you use the name of Jesus fraudulently, you are culpable before God. And anyway, should we not have actually seen this coming? I mean, they did not even believe in Paul's gospel. And here they are tapping into the power of Paul. Really? They're absolutely powerless before the forces of hell. So what do we make of this in today's world? Well, it's a huge problem today because we confuse the occult with the kingdom of God. There's no doubt that the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of power. But we do not need any more power than the power of the Holy Spirit, who always works according to Scripture, not against it. And if we study the example of Jesus, he never made a show of his miracles. If anything, they became a bit of a show because of the response to his miracles, such as the healing of the paralytic. As one of my friends said to me once, he said, "Why don't these faith healers ever go to the hospital and heal a few people? And why don't so-called fortune tellers ever win the lottery?" The lesson has to be we need to be discerning so that we are not deceived with this sort of thing. And this incident with the seven sons of Sceva obviously provoked a response. Let's have a look at that response in verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came openly, and they confessed their evil deeds. And a number who had burned I practiced sorcery, brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. What a response. Fear. Those who had misused the name of Jesus had been judged. And so there was confession. There was repentance. And they didn't just say, oh, sorry, God, I stuffed up. Can we move on? No, there was genuine change. They burned their scrolls, which was worth 50,000 drachmas. Now, that would it would be roughly worth a single worker's wage for 137 years without them taking a day off. It was a lot of coin. Now, the practice of burning, book burning, it's well known actually throughout history. Suetonius records that the Emperor Augustus gathered all the copies of the writings in Greek and Hebrew, which were anonymous, and burned them. Tyndale's translation of the Bible into English and Luther's into Germany were ceremoniously burned in 1525 and 1624. In 1917, the Bolsheviks in Russia, they ordered all the destruction of the books contrary to communism. In 1998, furious Muslims burned copies of Salman Rushdie's The Satanic Verses. And back in the early part of the last decade, Pastor Terry Jones in America held burnings of the Quran. The theme of history says that book burnings are anti-democratic and acts of censorship. But here in Ephesus, people voluntarily gave up their books and had them burned. It was a sign of genuine repentance to turn away from their own lifestyle. It was a sign they were now devoted to the Lord Jesus and they did not want to live in their old sinful life anymore. It was the way of showing temptation to return would be off the table. These believers had a simple choice, Jesus or the occult. The occult was condemned many times in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ had conquered Satan so they could get rid of it completely. And the effect was dramatic. Verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Cast your mind back to verse 10. People everywhere were hearing the word of the Lord. But there are many, even today, who hear the gospel, the word of the Lord, but do not believe it. But verse 20 tells us that when people believe and we're prepared to show that with full repentance, the word of the Lord spread and grew in power. And then things really started to change. So there's two challenges here, I think. The first is that Christians, we ought to stay away from sorcery, full stop. Clairvoyance, tarot cards, statues of Buddha, we shouldn't be going anywhere near them as Christians. Anything with associated with the New Age movement, we need to stay well clear of. We're Christians, and that kind of thing is incompatible with Christianity. It harms the gospel witness, and not only that, it's dangerous and destructive. The second challenge is, what are you prepared to give up, which you know is sinful, in order that people might see that you truly follow Jesus? Whatever it is that you identify, you need to start by confessing your wrong to God and then asking for his help to change. Now, that's not to say changing will be easy. It can often be quite hard, but God gives us the power. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesians in his letter? He says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is more than willing to work in your life for his glory, for his purposes, if only we would turn our eyes to him. We can go forward in confidence because of his power, which is at work within us. God has all the power, and he demonstrated that when Jesus died on the cross. And so if you're finding it hard, look to him and seek his face always. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so easy for us to be deceived. Father, to drift away, to be like those sheep who wander away from the truth. And so we pray for a discerning mind and discerning heart with these issues that we've looked at this morning. Father, we pray for us all that you might identify things in our life that we know that we need to give up so that others may know that we are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that can be really hard. And so we pray that you might help us through the power of your Spirit to work in us for good and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our time this morning by singing Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. It's a song which reminds us that it's not our power, it's not our efforts, it's actually God who works in us for his glory. It's number 36 if you've got the songbook, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. Please stand up and sing this.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To him.
it shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. May grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thanks for joining us today. Thanks for Amy for running the online section, and we'll see you again next week. Go in peace.